Today we're going to address a subject that concerns the seventh thunder, and it's written about in the last chapter of 2008, God's Final Witness. And that seventh chapter is entitled, The Mystery of God Revealed. Today we're going to delve deeper into this subject than we've done in times past. As I look back over this, and I think about 2005 and all the sermons given since that time on this particular subject, we have covered so many scriptures, more than probably any other doctrine, any other subject in the Bible, candidly, a single subject in that respect. And we're going to cover a whole lot more now as we go through this particular series. There is so much that should be clear to people out there, it's just not. And that's part of the reason why we're going through this today. Anyway, this will be part one of a new sermon series entitled, The God of All Eternity. The God of All Eternity. This sermon has been prompted by an article I read that was written by a past evangelist in God's church, and I want to explain what I mean by a past evangelist, because there are no evangelists from the past who are part of God's church today. Everyone has been cut off. They're not a part of the body at this time. Everyone, as we know our history in the church of what took place, everyone was spewed out of God's mouth, as it talks about in Revelation. That means vomited out of God's mouth. The entire church was separated from God. It's part of prophecy that God said would happen in the end time. And everyone who was a part of that, unless they have been brought to repentance, have still been cut off. They're not a part right now of the body in the sense of the church, in the sense of God working with them. God's going to work with them again, just as he began to work with all of us who had a past in the church and woke us up and brought us back to the body, not separated from it any longer as a result of repentance. But this is an article from the Living Church of God written by Rod Meredith. And it was the February 2009 issue, just this past issue here, from the Living Church of God that's entitled, the magazine, entitled Tomorrow's World. And this article was entitled, Who Was the God of the Old Testament? And part of the reason for covering this at this time is because this will help to reveal even more fully the giant gulf, or chasm, if you will, between God's true church and those in the church who became scattered after the apostasy of Joseph W. de Koch and the Worldwide Church of God back in 1994. And those of that scattering who have not yet repented or come to repentance for their part or their involvement in that scattering, because we were all a part of it. Every one of us that has been brought back we've had to come to repentance. We've had to acknowledge our part in falling asleep, our part in becoming drowsy spiritually and falling asleep. And that's why God separated us, because he can't accept that which is lukewarm. We can go through the motions of religion in the sense of the truth, as far as tithing, as far as the Sabbaths, as far as the holy days, but that isn't what this way is all about. There's a lot more to it that's of the Spirit, and we have to be able to serve God and honor God and worship God in spirit and in truth. And we came to a point in time where we were not doing that as a part of God's church. As I give this sermon, and when it focuses upon all who are scattered, who have not yet been brought to repentance, I'll receive no enjoyment, and none of you should either, from what I have to say about different ones out here. There is no pleasure whatever in having to address these particular matters that we're going through right now, because, candidly, this is where we were at one time. This is the understanding that so many of us have had in times past, and the things I'm going to look at here, except some have taken a lot farther, as I'm going to mention, as I went through an article today, a couple of articles actually, that quite infuriated me, and I'll get to that later on. But this here that Rod Meredith wrote is very common to the scattered churches out here and what people have believed, because this is what we believed at one time. But what this does show is the chasm, the gulf that exists now between where God is working and where God has ceased to work. And it is that which I mentioned in the very beginning here, a part of the seventh thunder, talking about the revelation of God and those things that are going to continue on through time here and how God is working. I truly, as I went through this, you know, it's smarted in many respects, because you look forward to the time that people are going to be able to see and understand what we're able to see. But yet this is needful out here, not just for people who are scattered, because in time here, God's going to begin awakening a lot of people out here who are part of the scattering. And that's a time that I have longed for a long, long time, and I know many of you have as well. People that we've known in times past who are going to yet have the opportunity to share with us in all that we're going through and what we're heading into. And especially leading up to the very return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's government on earth. And yet we know the vast majority have to wait. They have to wait 1,000 years. They can't be a part of that. And only by God's mercy and by God's grace, for whatever purpose that He's called us to, that we have the opportunity to share, we have much to be thankful for, that we have been awakened. Otherwise, we would be in exactly the same boat as others, indeed. So again, I feel genuine empathy and sorrow, if you will, for everyone who is still blind, who is still spiritually naked, who is malnourished and spiritually poor, because that's what Revelation says about the church of Laodicea that was scattered when the church was scattered. As I've stated before, the truth that God revealed to His church during the Feast of Tabernacles in 2005 is truth that makes the most powerful distinction of where God is working, as I mentioned a moment ago, and where He is not working. It is a powerful sign. And I hope we understand that. It's a powerful sign to all who will receive it of His one true church and physical leader through whom He is working at this end time. That's what it's all about. It truly is. That's why God reserved it to be revealed finally in 2005. God could have revealed it a long time ago. God could have revealed it back in 1932 or 1936 or 1940 to Mr. Armstrong. But He didn't. For a purpose. Because it was reserved for the end time and for a different job and for a different purpose. And that is awesome when you come to understand it. The power of God. I marvel when I go through things like this that things that are so clear to us now as we go through this today and next week, as we continue to go through this particular series here, and to see the things that we do and how clear that these things are to us and how blinded others are to them, it is an incredible thing. Because to me, as I was going through this, my thinking is, how could we never have seen this? This should be so clear to everyone out there. But it isn't. Just like everything else that God revealed through Mr. Armstrong during Philadelphia, when it's there, when it's time, just as with the Sabbath, when God calls you and He puts it in your mind, you see it. And you cannot see it clearly in spirit and in truth until God gives it to you. And that is an incredible thing to understand. And if everyone could have always understood those things in times past, we would have had no pride, no people being lifted up in the church thinking they were great, that they had things to give to the church. No, God has things to give to the church. Everything that's good comes from God, not from us as human beings. But the church was fully lifted up with pride. So again, this is a most powerful sign to those who have eyes that are willing to see. And there's a lot to do with that willing to see. Now, there are many times out here where God lets people see things, especially in the scattered body, and it's been rejected. That happened a lot in the first 3.5 years of the scattering. God allowed people to see a lot of things. I think of a lot of ministers I talked to at different times who could fully see what was taking place, that a scattering had taken place. They understood things that had happened to the church. It didn't take very long, less than 6 months and a year. And those things had gone by the wayside and people got back into their comfortable zones once again and their positions and their places. And all of that was happening was rejected, because if you acknowledge those things, you have to acknowledge a whole lot more. Why did it happen? How could it have happened? You have to acknowledge we're in Laodicea. We are Laodiceans at that time. You know, we were spewed out of God's mouth. Indeed, the church, every stone in the church has fallen down. Not one's left on top of the other. But because of pride, that was very difficult for people to do. It's hard for human nature. So let's begin today by reading the very first part of that particular article written by Rod Meredith. I don't intend to go through the entire article. You know, as with times past, when we've gone through things like Passover, Pentecost, when some people have twisted and distorted the timing of Pentecost because they don't grasp and understand the wave sheaf and how to count for Pentecost, and that which God revealed through Mr. Armstrong back in 1974. And just like with this subject here that we're going to go through, it is an amazing process here of what God has, what He gives to us. And in this particular article here, I want to go through and start reading some of this. But again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, because just like with those things in the past, there's no point in going through and showing every place that someone is wrong and trying to find, because they've already been addressed. Most of those have already been addressed. If somebody really is drawn to the truth, they can go through and understand things that are written in so many of the scriptures we've covered, whether it be about Melchizedek as an example, or going all the way through all those sermons and many more since 2005 at the Feast of Tabernacles. But I'm going to pick out certain sections and just show the chasm, the gulf that exists between where God's church is today and where it was at the time of the scattering. There's a highlighted section that precedes the article. And here it states, it's stated again a little bit differently as we go along here, but it says, many Christians try to distinguish the God of the Old Testament from the person of Jesus Christ. Yet your Bible shows that Jesus Christ, who preexisted with God the Father from eternity, was the one who spoke to Abraham and Moses and gave the Ten Commandments. And they can't help what they don't see. Going on. The more a person, I'm going to read the rest of this in a moment here, but again, the more a person comes to see what is true about this, the sicker, I mean the sicker, such a statement will become that I just read. It truly is a sick statement when you really understand the truth, what is said here, because it takes so much away from God Almighty. It takes so much away from Jesus Christ and His purpose and why God predetermined everything about Him before anything else. Everything was built upon Him and around Him, through Him, that God had planned for all of mankind, for His family, for the God family. But anyway, the more we will see as we go along here how sick such statements are, for such a statement again takes away from the glory of God Almighty. It takes away from the true life and the purpose of Jesus Christ. You'll be able to see that as we go through so many scriptures that clearly show what a lie such a statement is, because it's a powerful deception. It's a powerful lie. It really is no different from the Trinity. It's no different from the sickness of the Trinity. It's just that God didn't let us see it. He didn't give it all to us. He helped Mr. Armstrong to understand from the very beginning that the Holy Spirit was not a being. The Holy Spirit was not a person. But for all those years, into Laodicea, up to 1994 as a whole, the church has believed that God the Father and Jesus Christ coexisted, you know, for eternity. It's a lie. It really is a sick, perverted lie, and one that Satan has been allowed to continue to hold on to and to have and to hold over the church. But again, we were judged by what God gave to us through those times. But now there's a distinction made, and it's a powerful distinction that God has given to the church. So, again, scripture after scripture that we're going to be going through in the New Testament, and I have so many more we could go through, and we're not going to try to go through them all. I've just picked out certain highlights, because truly the New Testament is just jam-packed, loaded with things that should just jump out at everyone. What's a marvel is that they don't. When you've had something in your mind for so long, I think of the people in this world who are scattered, and this will help people too who are still being drawn, people who are new perhaps and maybe have had the teaching of the Trinity in the past, well, obviously most have, but even for them it's important to understand, because the closeness of both doctrines of what is taught there is very closely tied in together. It truly is. But anyway, we're going to go through scripture after scripture in the New Testament alone that makes it very clear that this statement made by Rod Meredith is very false and fully blind to what is true. So before we look at these scriptures that I'm talking about here, I want to read the first part of the article. He says, most religious scholars and commentaries know the clear scriptures we'll be discussing in this article. They are aware of what a number of biblical passages make clear, but most of them avoid these scriptures like the plague. And I have to say, that's not true. That really isn't true. They don't have a problem addressing some of those scriptures. They really don't. Because I've gone back and looked at some of them, dumbfounded by some of them, what they have to say. Like one commentary I was reading the other day, and I hate commentaries of the passion, because who cares what someone who is quote-unquote supposedly religious in a world of traditional Christianity has to say about the Bible? Because they're off base. So who would go to them and use them for authorities? So I marvel when I read through things like this from different ones of our past who still go to commentaries and try to use that as an authority for God's church. It's not an authority for God's church. Commentaries aren't. They never should have been. Incredible. But anyway, they acknowledge the Jehovah or Yahweh, because some translations there, you know, they use in the Old Testament there in English, they use the word Jehovah, or Lord, that's in capital letters, or as in my Bible, the capital letters for God, G-O-D, but all three letters capitalized. As a whole, those are always the same name that's used in the Hebrew language, Yahweh. Yahweh, okay? So all of these words, Jehovah or Yahweh, they claim was another name for Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, that was who Jesus Christ was. They don't have a problem. You know why they don't have a problem? Because of the Trinity. Most people, even in traditional Christianity, don't really know what they believe. They don't understand the Trinity. Why? Oh, because the Catholic Church started out saying, it's a big mystery anyway. Don't try to understand it. It's like the Three Musketeers. It really is. One for all and all for one, or whatever it is. You know, three and one, one and three, whatever. You know, and they try to explain these things with all this gibberish. And it's gibberish. They talk in circles. The Catholic Church does. And then any Protestants who follow the same doctrines, which most of them do, they believe in the Trinity, they follow the same garbage. And so they don't have this problem. They believe in the Trinity. They believe that God, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, see, they had the other one, were three beings, and they've all lived for all eternity. So they don't have any problem with the New Testament when it talks about these things, like he thinks they do. He just doesn't understand. Sad. And so many in the church just don't understand what is really taught. You know, it's like people in the Protestant world who are taught things about heaven. You know, when they read a scripture in the New Testament, it says heaven, and it talks about heaven. In their mind, this is where you go. So whenever you read about heaven, that's just what you read into it. It's clear to them. It's not anything about God's kingdom coming to this earth or any things we understand. It's just, this is where everybody goes. See? And they don't get it when it mentions in Acts, in the book of Acts, that David hasn't ascended to heaven. They don't understand that. See? They don't get what's being said at all. Or when they read about the first day of the week, you know what they think of? Because it's in their mind. That's what they've been told from the very beginning of going up through Bible school or whatever it is, or Sunday school. You know, they've been told that's talking about Sunday and why we should worship on Sunday. You know, when it talks about taking up a collection, like they did on Sunday. So they twist those scriptures on the first day of the week. It's like, that's why we take up collection on Sunday. They think it's talking about when you're supposed to come together and worship God. No, it isn't. Because they've read that into it. And so it is with the church in times past, until God made clear that it wasn't the case. Everyone of our past, this is what they read into it when they read certain things about Yahweh, and they pick and choose. Sometimes they think it's about God, but I'm going to go through some things here, and you get to a point where you think, if you really believe what was said, where was God? Where was God in the Old Testament? Because if he was Yahweh, where was God? He just wasn't around. I don't know where God was. My wife talks about how that scripture used to bother her where it says, I work at my Father's work. And she wanted to know, well, what does he do? If that's the doctrine we believe. You know? I hope you understand this. You'll see this more clearly as we go along. But anyway, it is incredible. It truly is. Matthew chapter 4. Let's let us. You think the disciples were confused? You think Jesus Christ himself was confused about who he was in the past, that maybe he was God or he was Yahweh? When you read these things, you know he wasn't. It's very clear. He knew who he was. He knew when his beginning was. He knew that he didn't pre-exist. Incredible. Matthew 4 and verse 5. And neither did Satan nor the demons. They knew exactly who he was. They truly did. Verse 5, it says, then the devil took him up in the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you be the Son of God. He knew who he was. As we talked about in times past, he was trying to use what he used against so many human beings, a matter of pride. If you know, just like some of the things we've gone through back in April. Oh, and you said these things and they didn't happen, so you must not be who you say you are. You know, you're the true church. Incredible. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. So he's quoting scriptures here about the Messiah. He knew he was the Messiah. But Satan's mind is so perverted. He is so messed up in his thinking. He truly is. He does not have a sound mind. And he still thought that here is a man, though he be the Son of God, though he be the one that God's going to work through, the Messiah, I'm going to get at him. His desire was to get it. He tried to kill him in the beginning, and now he's trying to get at him in a different way. Like he'd been able to do for the past 4,000 years with human beings over and over again, except for those that God had called and was drawing away from him. But anyway, going on here. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Did he think, was he talking about himself? You shouldn't tempt me? Because I was the Lord your God. You know, I was Yahweh. He's not talking like that. He's talking about his God. And he's talking about the God of the universe, the God of all eternity here. And so he's just quoting a scripture back in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16 that's about Yahweh, Elohim. It makes it very clear who he's talking about. You know? And he wasn't talking about something of his past. He's talking about his God. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said unto him, all these things will I give unto you if you'll fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, get away from here, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, Yahweh. This is what it's quoting. The eternal, your Elohim. That's the quote. And him only shall you serve. The only true God. The Almighty God, the one who over and over again said, and there is none other except me. And we just don't want to take what it says plainly, you know, because of something we had in our mind, just like the Protestant world does about heaven or about the first day of the week or whatever it is sometimes that people read in their mind and think in their mind. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. And do you not think that Satan and all the demon world knew that the angels came and worshiped, came and ministered unto him? Absolutely. They know where the angelic beings are, where others, they can see them. They're spirit. You know? Incredible here how we think sometimes as human beings. So when Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, he stated that what was written there in a very specific manner. He said, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You know? It wasn't a matter of serving two different ones. It's so insane, it truly is. Let's notice that, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12. This is what Jesus Christ himself is quoting. I marvel too as I was reading through some of those things. I didn't realize they were as blatant as they were. Some even talk about how that he gave up because that there were supposedly these three beings in the Godhead, the Trinity, and then they try to explain that one actually gave up his power, how he emptied himself. Emptied himself. They use the same expressions that we have used. They emptied himself of his power and his glory to become a human being on earth. But somehow he was still God in the flesh and all this. And no, he was not. He was not Yahweh in the flesh. You know, and later he died. You know, Yahweh doesn't die, can't die. You know, some of the things that are so clear in Scripture and about God Almighty. But anyway, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12. Then beware lest you forget the eternal Yahweh, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Who brought them out? Yahweh. I marvel that I've even heard some say out here because they really, when they finally begin to understand what's being said, what we're saying, what the church is saying, what's written in the book. And when some are finally cornered and they finally really address Acts and some places where Christ speaks about his father and some of the scriptures about David, you know what they finally have to say because they have no other answer? Yahweh was the name of both the Father and of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? Incredibly confusing. Because they're in a corner and they have to say, well, then it was both. It's about both of them. Incredible. God makes it very clear. Back in the Old Testament, he says that that's his name for eternity and no one else's. It's his name. See? He doesn't talk about two people sharing the same name. It's the name of God in the sense of Elohim. Almighty God. It's Yahweh. So again, beware lest you forget the eternal Yahweh who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Yahweh brought them out. from the house of bondage. You shall fear Yahweh your God, Yahweh Elohim, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after the gods of the people that are around about you. So anyway, even that's Elohim. Don't go after the Elohim of other Elohims around you, because that's they were all around, Gentile world, and even families. Some of the crazy things and mythology and gods of the past. But anyway, let's turn over to Matthew 8, verse 28. Let's go on here. Matthew 8. Again, some things about demons and some of the things they recognized, acknowledged, and saw. I think it was a mystery to them about God, who God is, and who Jesus Christ was at this time. Verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country, Gergesenos, there met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tomb, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. In other words, you just didn't go through that area because they'd come after you. It said they were very fierce. They were, the reality is because people were actually given extra power. They were stronger because of that power that worked within them. And so they weren't to be messed with. But anyway, going on here, verse 29. It says, and behold, and they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? What God? What God are you talking about? They knew who God was. The term God in the New Testament that's used over and over again. Does anyone think, when they read through it, even in the scattered church and things that are there, that that's not talking about God the Father? When they see the word God over and over again, that they know who it's talking about and the way it's used here as well? And they're saying, you're the Son of God? They knew who he was. They knew what God had told them a long time ago in someone that was going to be the Messiah. Going on here. It says, have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew the power that was going to be given to the Son of God, what his purpose was, what he was going to do. It says, and there was a great way off from them a herd of swine feeding. So off in the distance here are all these pigs. And so the demons desired of him, saying, if you cast us out, allow us to go into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And when they were come out, because they want to, first of all, be able to influence human beings and inhabit them, sick minds. They want to control the mind of human beings, and so human beings have given themselves over to them. That's why people don't understand. That's why drugs, alcohol are so dangerous, because you lose control of your mind. When you don't have control of your mind, they can have power to come into your mind. I've seen it. Say, and people don't know what they play with in this world and the distortions that can go on, because the mind is a very precious and a very powerful thing. And the less control we have, the more control others can have, these beings. But anyway, not to be feared by the church by any measure. And he said to them, go. And so they went out and they went into the swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place in the sea and perished in the water. They like to destroy. And so they couldn't dwell there anymore. So here they at least they had the pleasure of being able to destroy all these swine out here. Notice what happened. It's an incredible story. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything. And what happened to those who were possessed of the demons. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Not to be thankful that someone was able to cast these demons out and these two men were able to be made whole again. And when they saw him, they desired of him that he would depart out of their coasts. Why? The pigs. It's their livelihood. They didn't want their livestock being destroyed. They didn't want the swine being destroyed. And you think, isn't that a great thing to be raising anyway? Swine, pig for people to eat, Anyway, so it's no big thing. Christ let them go in there and let him destroy them. Yeah. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. These are just small things, but they knew who they were dealing with. They knew who he was. They weren't deceived. They knew who God was. They knew there weren't two God beings. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and right away on the Sabbath day he entered in the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as a scribe. So when Christ went there, again, this is what was taking place. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. In other words, an individual who had a demon, who was demon-possessed, who had an unclean spirit in him. And this is not uncommon in the world. It's very common in Pentecostal world. It's very common. It was even common here amongst those who were, as it says here in the synagogue, because they weren't worshiping God. They weren't doing as God said. So this is where they like to be. They like to do distorted things, and they like to inhabit and do certain things to people of this nature. So here's this individual here who had an unclean spirit. And I think of when we were in Ambassador College, stupid, they sent us out on different assignments, different churches to learn about the world of traditional Christianity. And I remember one of the assignments we got, three of us, one of us did the history of the church, one of us did the doctrines of the church, and then one of us had to go through and talk about their method of worship, what they did. So we had to actually be at the actual service to see a part of this. And I think back and I think, man, that was sick what they had us do. But anyway, I won't tell you teaching the class, but anyway, I think of some of those things. And I remember when we first went in this place, there was this little room in the back of the hall. And it was almost like that comedian that had the snakes. Jerry Clare? Yeah, about these snakes and wanting a word. They wanted a door, you know, there in the back of the hall because they didn't have a door. He says, where do you reckon they want one? Anyway, I felt a little bit that way when I went in there, because right there at the back as we entered in, there's this woman back there howling and screaming. And I knew what it was. I knew it was a demon and a woman. And nothing that made any sense but screaming and hollering. And to them, it was like somebody had the Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. And they're, quote-unquote, religious. And you think, no, they're stark raving mad and giving themselves over to demons. But they didn't understand that. And so there are a lot of things like that in the world that people don't understand what they are. They're demons. They like to mock and make fun of and mess around with human beings. They've got them deceived, but they like to mess around with them more. Anyway, going on. Saying, I think about some of these things sometimes, just for people who are new. If you ever go around on a dial and you see some of these who, I think of this one guy that dresses up in a white suit on stage, and he puts his hand out on people and they come up to be healed and they fall down backward, you know. Some of the things that take place there sometimes with some of them. A bunch of demons playing games with each other, you know. It's not real. It's not happening. No, nobody's being healed, you know. Incredible. Verse 24, saying, let us alone. What have we do to you with you? You, Jesus of Nazareth. They knew who he was, full well who he was. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They knew full well who he was. He was the Holy One, the Messiah, the one that was prophesied to be the Son, and they knew who he was, of God. Any question about who it was? You know, never. Even when God started showing these things back in 1975, some of these kinds of scriptures like this, you think, how is it that one of those beings can empty himself and the other one can be called the Father? How is it that one could give his spirit, supposedly somehow now, and Mary being pregnant with from him, and yet it was the other one who supposedly gave up himself to go into Mary, and you think, it's absolute insanity. It truly is. Incredible how far sometimes we will go to push scriptures to say something that really isn't in the scriptures because of a belief we still have, because we haven't fully come out of the Trinity. Sorry. We just came a third of the way out. The Holy Spirit is not a being. Well, and hasn't always eternally existed. You know, the Holy Spirit there, it's God's power, but anyway, going on. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So the demons knew. They obeyed him. They knew where he was from and the authority he carried with him. Luke chapter 4, and verse 40. So it makes it very clear that these spirit beings, they knew full well who he was. It's the very reason Satan rebelled. Because they hated God's plan. They hated God's plan from the very beginning. Lucifer, when he came to understand, he was the light. He was supposed to bring truth. He had a part in God's plan that God told him he had. And a part of that was the opportunity of sharing in a part of God's plan to be on the earth, to govern on the earth, to help those, as it says in Hebrews, who created as ministering spirits to those that would become a part of God's family. And he did not like the thought, the idea, when God finally revealed it to them and to him, that there would come one. There would come many who would be a family. When God started showing there was going to be a family, but that there was one to come who would be his very son, who would be a human being. They didn't know what human beings were yet when God revealed all these things, but God started telling them what he was going to create and what he was going to make. So they knew full well who Jesus Christ was when he finally came along. They knew full well the prophecies of things that were stated there, that there would come a time. That's why they said, did you come to torment us before our time? Because they knew there was going to come a time when their power is going to be cut off and they're going to be separated from God and from his family for 1,000 years and let loose for a little season. They know exactly what God has stated and said. Luke 4 and verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick and different diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many crying and saying, you are Christ, the Son of God. You are the Messiah. They knew who he was. You're the Messiah, the anointed one. The anointed one that's to rule. That's what it means. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Messiah. See, they knew who he was. There's no mystery when you read these things in the Bible. You know, the things that are written here, things that they understood, the demons understood, and Satan understood. Let's go on back here a little ways to Luke chapter 1. You know, the New Testament is filled with clarity as to the relationship between God and his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no confusion in what's written here. There's no confusion. There was no confusion with the disciples and what they wrote and what they understood. And there should be no confusion with anyone unless they are reading in their own concept or their own preconceived idea here into what's being said. Just as I said that others do in the Protestant world about heaven or about the first day of the week or whatever it might be. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee. There's no confusion here about who God is. Well, surely, especially by this time then, even for someone who believed that there were two gods before, now we know that there's only one because, anyway. So it's very clear over and over again what it's saying here when it's talking about God in the New Testament, who it's referring to. It says, unto a city called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in there. Well, of course, there's somebody maybe don't know. Well, maybe which one was that? Maybe at this point. Anyway, going on. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, for you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know, wondering why is this, you know, what's being said? What does all this mean? The awesomeness of it, what was taking place? It's not something that normally happens in a daily routine. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. What God? You know, if we believe what we did in the past, which one is it? Which one is it that's going to be called the Father? Incredible. There's only one God. It's always ever been one eternal living God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb. I think of something I read. I'll read to it later on, some things said about United, that United has written. And I started going through some of that this morning, looking at some of the things they have written. I might just read part of it right quick like here. Because there's one book titled Who is God that is about as bad as how was that article, that booklet stated? God is dot, dot, dot. It's about that bad, what they have written. They are so far down the line now. They are so Protestant in what they've done to God's Word. I got a little irritated as I was going through some of it because I'll tell you what, some of the reasoning was very much like the Catholic Church uses for the Trinity. They've gone far, much farther than anyone ever has in the past of trying to explain some of these things. And they've gotten so caught up in some of the things they're trying to prove that they have so twisted and distorted clear scriptures that I had kind of a hard time reading it. But anyway, here's one that's from the United Church of God in a booklet entitled Jesus Christ, the Real Story, in a section called Jesus Christ, the Rock of the Old Testament. It states, the Apostle Paul affirms that the God of the Israelites of the Old Testament knew the one they looked to as their rock of strength. So it says here, they're quoting Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, and Psalm 18, verse 2, was the one we know as Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 4. So we're familiar with that. All our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we understand that. It's not a difficult thing. But you see how something you can understand clearly? Because you understand that the rock that followed them in time is talking about Jesus Christ. But if you look at what it's saying back here, and you go back to the Old Testament, and you talk about the pillar, and you talk about the cloud, and if that's what comes into your mind, because this is what comes into their mind, it never followed them, it always led them. Say? And so the one that led them through the pillar and the cloud, God Almighty, it wasn't a matter of following them around for 40 years. He led them in the desert for 40 years, where they should be and where they shouldn't be. And so we read in, so this is automatic in the mind. We read into things if we believe a certain way. And it wasn't too long ago as a whole, we did the same thing as a whole. Anyway, they go on to say, Jesus was the one who spoke to Moses. Oh, no, he was not. And we're going to read scriptures that should just be so very clear that he was not the one who gave the Ten Commandments. He is not the one who spoke to Moses, as the scriptures themselves make very clear in the New Testament. Jesus was the one, because they ignore all those. And truly, they can't help it, because the eyes are blind. You can't see what you can't see until God lets you see it. So it goes on to say here, Jesus was the one who spoke to Moses and told him to return to Egypt to bring the Israelites to freedom. Jesus was the Lord, Yahweh, who caused the plagues to come on Egypt. He was the God who led the Israelites out of Egypt and through the wanderings for 40 years. He was the lawgiver who gave the laws to Moses and spoke to Moses on a regular basis. He was the Lord, capital letters, who dealt with Israel throughout their national history. Yes, astounding as it seems, Jesus Christ was the Lord, Yahweh, as they have in parenthesis here, spoken of so often in the Old Testament. And the reality is, no, he wasn't. And the New Testament is not confusing on those things, but they can't help that. And you wouldn't be able to either, those of you of the past and worldwide, wouldn't be able to see a nickel's worth of difference either, if God hadn't opened your mind and gave you the ability to see what you see. So it's not because we're better. It's just because God has given them to us, and it reveals in a very powerful way, as a very powerful sign to God's church, where God is. Because there's no other way to see these things except God give it to you. And none of those will be able to see it unless God gives it to them. Unless God begins to draw them, just as he has you and brought you to repentance. Anyway, I might read some of the things here later on, some things that they've written that... They're really sick because of the twisting they've done. But anyway. And so it goes on to say in Luke chapter 1, I just read verse 30, where it says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And going on, it says, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. There's one who's referred to as the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, Yahweh Elohim. That's what it's quoting. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, it says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest, the same being, the same God, shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God, because that great Almighty God is the one who gave of His Spirit and caused this to be so. That's why He's called the Father. You know, it only makes soundness of mind. It's hard to grasp and comprehend that people can believe otherwise. But until God reveals it, that's the way it is. Verse 36, and behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So over and over again throughout the New Testament, it uses God over and over again. I don't really think that in the scattered church, the church that was scattered, the people have confusion in their mind when it says about God there what they think. They don't think Jesus, that was Jesus Christ when it says God, and the distinction it makes when it talks about God and his son Jesus Christ. They make an easy distinction there. But when the mind is blind, it's blind to certain things, and this is where it's blind. Let's notice Mark chapter 12. There are some incredible scriptures we're going to look at as we continue on here. Mark chapter 12. Then the Sadducees came unto him, Jesus Christ, who say there is no resurrection. This is what they teach, in other words. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed, and the second took her and died, and on it goes here. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. Now they were in their smirky way trying to trap Christ, trying to trip him up with the scriptures that they thought were so clear to them, because they didn't believe in a resurrection anyway. And so here they're asking things like we are so often asked by others, because they're really looking for a different answer. They really want to show that you don't know what you're talking about and so forth. But anyway, because of their beliefs. But anyway, in verse 23 it says, and in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And notice what Jesus said. I love this when he answered them. And Jesus answering said to them, do you not therefore err because you don't know the scriptures? And I just, tell them, you know, you're making a big mistake here because you're just not familiar with the scriptures. You know, and here they thought they were pretty puffed up and thought they knew them well. Neither the power of God, don't you know the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels who are in heaven. And so it's something basically we understand very much in God's church, that in the great white throne, that, we'll speak even later on here about God's kingdom, but this is beyond that. But even in there, it says, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So this is really talking about the period beyond that, when they finally come into God's family totally. So they were even making mockery of the great resurrection of God's family and so forth, not the great white throne, because there are things that are going to continue on at that time. But it says they are the angels which are in heaven, but are as angels in heaven. In other words, there comes a time when you do enter into the God family that there is no sex, there is no marriage. Death ends marriage anyway. And ends the contract. Verse 26, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke unto him? Now this is Jesus Christ talking about God. This is what God did. So I really don't think if some were asked of our past, even today, if they were asked who this is referring to, that they would really think in their mind that this is talking, that he's talking about himself. He's not, you know. It's talking about God. It's just confusion then. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Because Jesus Christ is not talking about himself. He is talking about God, as God is used over and over and again here in the New Testament. Saying, notice this, how God spoke in him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So he's the one that worked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh Elohim, the Almighty God of all eternity, not Jesus Christ. Anyway, it goes on to say, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. John 16, verse 27. John 16. In verse 27. So as we continue to go a little deeper and a little deeper into some of these scriptures, we begin to read other things that are stated and said by others. I marvel at this point in time now, anyone out there who rejects what is said here in these sayings, they really have come to a point in time where if now, at this point in time, they reject the truth, they indeed are, you know, because I hope you understand what I'm saying at this point here. There was a time, if God hadn't given certain truth to the church like Pentecost until it was time in 1974, the church was not judged by that, nor anyone who scattered. Today, when there's a time and God reveals truth to the church, and those who were a part of the church, just because they are cut off at this point in time, if they still refuse these very clear, very simple things, they're not without guilt. God holds them accountable now for rejecting the truth, and they will be judged accordingly. So that's why I make comment here that everyone who is finally brought to repentance, they have to acknowledge these things. They cannot become a part of this body again. They cannot come back into a relationship with the church again until they acknowledge this truth above every other truth that God has given to the church. This is basic. This is foundational for them, for repentance. Verse 27, for the Father himself, he says, loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. He didn't say, I was God and I gave up my power to become Jesus Christ. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, I came from God. And they all knew what he was talking about because it's made very clear from the very beginning that God is the one who overshadowed Mary. And by the Holy Spirit, he became the Son of God. You know, he was born the Son of God. They had no difficulty in understanding who God was and who he was, who Jesus Christ was. They said, you believe that I came out from God. That's my source. That's my origin. My father wasn't a human father. You believe that I came from God. I came forth from the Father. He makes it clear here that this God is the Father. Jesus Christ himself says, this God that I came out from is the Father. Say, sometimes we read through these things and we don't think about what we're reading. But Jesus Christ himself is very clearly tying the two together, that this God is the Father. And I came into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So he's going to the Father now. Not in the same way he came, obviously. But now in the God family, just as one day we'll become a part of the God family. John 17, verse 1. John 17, verse 1. Again, words of Jesus Christ himself. On the very night that was the Passover night, his last night on earth as a physical human being before he was going to die the following day during the daytime hours of the Passover. But again, we're quite familiar with these. We read these every Passover. John 17 and verse 1, it says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God. The only true God. Incredible. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do, and now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so if you believe a certain way at this point, you know what you do? You do exactly what the Protestants do when they read the word heaven, or the first day of the week. You plug a preconceived idea in there that has nothing to do with what's being said here. Jesus Christ making it very clear, you know, that there is that which you predetermined about me, that which the spirit world even knew. When I came along, they knew who I was, the Messiah. Say, they understood he was the Christ. They understood those things that were said by God long ago. I think about, I'll just read it quickly, 1 Corinthians 2:7, but I've referred to this at different times or others too, but it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So even for us, there is that glory we're going to receive that God predetermined before the world was. The same for us. But we don't have that yet. I'm getting close to it. A little less than 3.5 years. You know. Going to be an Elohim, a part of Elohim. See? The glory that God predetermined before the world was, that there would be 144,000. See? Not me specifically, individuals. God does a calling as time goes on, the things happen in life and so forth. But as far as being a part of 144,000, all who will be a part of that, God predetermined them a long time ago, just like He did His Son. Sorry. And that's the glory that we look forward to, finally being a part of the God family. And that's what Jesus Christ was referring to. He looked forward to now. He knew He was going to die and be resurrected from the dead. He knew what He quoted the scriptures already about death and about being resurrected and about destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it up, because He knew the power that was given to Him by God for, as a matter of obedience. Anyway, incredible here, the scriptures, when you read them, and don't read them with preconceived ideas. Just let it say what it does very clearly so, and accept it. So He says, glorify you, me, with your own self, with yourself, not with what I had in the past, the confusion of that. Give me back what I had before, because I really I was God and I had it all. Incredible. He says, glorify me with your own self with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Why didn't He say all the way up until I entered into Mary? The glory I had up to that point in time. He didn't say that. He said before the world even was, before the earth ever existed, before the age even this age and of mankind ever existed. He's not referring to Himself. Incredible what people and what we in times past have read in the Scripture. Well, here are some scriptures I've really been looking forward to getting into. Acts chapter 2. Because people can still mess around with those scriptures and just not, they can't get it until God gives it to them anyway, but I hope it jumps out more and more at you to help you to understand our minds and how they work and what an awesome thing it is that these things that are so clear in Scripture, those of you in the past who are part of the past couldn't see it. Could not see it until God gave you the ability to see it. And even then, in many cases, it was kind of a hard transition because that was a major thing of all of our past, major teaching. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, we've read these with an emphasis in times past, going into and very clearly talking about what David has shown here when it quotes the scripture in the Old Testament about the Lord said unto my Lord, and who these are, what this is speaking of here. But we're going to look at it a little bit differently here today, with a little bit different focus, if you will. Chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men in Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you this day, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, as they heard different languages. All the disciples that were there, they were speaking, what the people were hearing is more a matter of what they were hearing, because as they were speaking, all these people of all these nations it just mentions up here in the previous verses, they were hearing it in their own tongue, perfect in their native language. Okay. So it wasn't a matter that what was coming out of their mouths was all the different languages. It was a matter of what they were hearing. Everybody heard in their own language. It was more a matter of what they were actually hearing in this particular case. And so the only way they could explain it was, these people are drunk, because how do you explain something away? That's a pretty bad way to try to explain it away. But anyway, they're making clear speech and so forth. But it says, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, God Almighty, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And if you go back and read what it says in the book of Joel here, it makes it very clear who he's talking about here, and it's Yahweh Elohim in the book of Joel. That's who is being quoted here. Matter of fact, I'll just read that right quick, like Joel chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, right? Sandwich in between there, Joel chapter 2. And so in verse 26, it's actually quoting some things here where it talks about a future time, and it talks about Israel and so forth and the things that God says He's going to feed them and the like. And verse 27, it goes on to say, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of Yahweh. That's the word that's used here. Your Elohim, the eternal, your God, the self-existing one who is Elohim, that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the eternal your God, and none else. So what is being quoted here in the book of Acts again is something that was said back then by Yahweh Elohim about a future time. Not just the time here of what was happening to the disciples, but even a time that goes even farther into the future, as the book of Joel here is talking about. Something that hasn't passed, hasn't even come to pass yet. And so the God who said this, it couldn't have been Jesus Christ, because he's Jesus Christ. You know, and he couldn't be talking about a future time of something he would do. It's insanity. It truly is. He says that, "And you will know that I am the eternal God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Whose spirit? His spirit. God says his spirit. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And your old, this is really a very strong proof that this is after the time of Jesus Christ's resurrection, and it's going back and giving a prophecy, making it very clear that Yahweh couldn't have been Jesus Christ. Because God is talking about himself in a future time, here in Acts, and even into the future beyond this. Incredible. So it's really, if people would just even look at it from a physical, it's like the Sabbath. You know, you can take scriptures and you can sit down with someone, not that they're going to accept it, but you can go through all the scriptures and show the eight places where the first day of the week is used and show different scriptures relating to it and show how the apostles and different ones that they, disciples, they taught on the Sabbath day when they went in the synagogues and so forth, and even amongst the Gentiles, they wanted them to stay around and teach on the Sabbath day. And you can show those things are still in force even in the New Testament, and you can show them those scriptures, and some people will actually come to a point where they'll physically, not because of spiritual understanding, acknowledge that the seventh day is a Sabbath. There are people who will finally acknowledge that, you know, just by looking at it from a physical standpoint, that it's clear in the scriptures. There are some who will actually do that. Not that many. Well, there are actually several million that are Seventh-day Adventist church, but you'll even come across a few at times. Someone was telling me about an article. Wasn't an article right here in the Lubbock paper that you were telling me about last night that someone wrote that was the Sabbath day, but, you know, why they keep Sunday and so forth because of those scriptures. But you think even in this one here that some could sit down and at least acknowledge this, even from a physical point of view as far as studying of the scriptures is concerned, but they won't. So anyway, he says, "And I, my servants and my handmaids, will I part my spirit in those days." Verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Because, see, that's yet coming. That's coming at the end of. This is referring to a very specific day, finally, at the end of 3.5 years. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood because of the great and terrible day of Yahweh come." So if it's Yahweh's day that it's talking about here, on the very day it talks about Jesus Christ returning, and yet this is the day that it says God is going to do very specific things in the book of Revelation, then Yahweh is the God of the Old Testament. Very clearly so, and Jesus Christ can be. It's incredible, over and over again here. The very proofs, very powerfully so, that it couldn't be Jesus Christ. "And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Eternal, Yahweh, shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Eternal has said, and in the remnant whom the Eternal, Yahweh, shall call." Who does the calling? Jesus Christ said, "My Father does the calling." That's something that even the church lost in time there. And different scattered groups have lost. There are some who still believe that and talk about those things. And the reality is, God the Father does the calling. Jesus Christ made it very clear, "No one can come to me except God the Father draw him." You know? And it's a basic teaching we've always had. So, very powerful. Depends on who God the Father calls. It's just like all the millions that are getting ready to be called. Just as much as you were called, God the Father's going to do this. Who lives on into a new age? You know who decides that? God the Father. He calls them to repentance. That's exciting. If you don't understand those in the scattered nations of Israel, everyone within the boundaries of the scattered nations of Israel first, especially, God is calling them. Those who don't repent, those who won't come to repentance, those who aren't called to it, okay, because God has to even grant that. Say, there are going to be many others who just refuse all the way to the end. Many in the scattered church who are going to, because of pride, just refuse all the way to the end, no matter what. God already knows that about them. It takes a resurrection to wake them up. It's at the time of resurrection that God will wake them up, because, you know, there are other judgments involved here. But anyway, Let's go back here to Acts chapter 2 and continue on. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, continuing on down, jumping on down here, it says, "And you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." So again, finally when you get to the book of Acts here and you start going even farther into Scripture here, when it speaks of God, again, I don't believe there's anyone out there in a scattered body who would believe that this is confusing. They know the God it's referring to. Almighty God. Now, if they really believe that Yahweh was God, this would cause some problems, but people don't think that far. And they just, because they can't yet. Notice verse 23 going on. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, because God had predetermined that Jesus Christ should die. That Jesus Christ should die in a specific way. He couldn't be hung on a tree in the sense of, you know, strangled. He had to have a spear ran in his side. Well, it's all prophetic. He had to have blood spill out of his body, in other words, and die that way. He didn't die, you know, because they finally came around and broke the legs of the other two that were beside him, because then they couldn't hold themselves up anymore, and they strangled. They did strangle. That's why the legs were broken, so they could die before the holy day came, so they could get rid of the bodies. And so, but Jesus Christ, he was already dead when they came around. They were marveled. He's already dead. Why? Well, because when the soldier came around and pierced him in the side, and now came water and blood. He died shortly after that. Well, right at that point in time. You know, that's what Scripture makes clear. And he had to die that way. So again, it says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by, it says here, by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up. Who raised him up? There's no doubt about who raised him up. If you think about what you're reading, if people out here would just think a little bit about what they're reading, and finally when some do begin to, God is going to use things like this, even this very sermon, when they hear certain things, that God's going to use that to help begin to click in their mind. Oh, I never saw that. That's clear. He couldn't have been Yahweh. This is talking about the same God over and over and over again, whom God has raised up. Who raised him up? God Almighty did. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. For David speaks concerning him. And so again here, scriptures that we don't need to go into here, but dropping on because we've gone into these. Verse 30, it talks about David. And it says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him. So when he says that, and they say that it was Yahweh, Jesus Christ, who actually spoke to David, and to Abraham, and to Isaac, and different ones. It's not true. Very clearly what it shows here. Who was this that told David these things? God did. And what did God say? Therefore, being a prophet, speaking of David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him. God gave an oath to David. And this is what it's recording. And it was Yahweh Elohim. And it makes it very clear here what this oath was. That of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne, on David's throne. And so this is something that God told to him. He, seeing this, as it goes on to say here, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up. It says this is the oath that God made to David. Say. Very, 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 very powerful truth here, that Jesus Christ was not Yahweh Elohim, but that Yahweh Elohim is this God that said these things and gave an oath to David and spoke to David and is the very one then who raised him from the dead, speaking of Christ, raised Jesus Christ from the dead so that he could sit on David's throne. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof you are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father. Is there any confusion who the Father is? This same God? Over and over again throughout the Scriptures. The promise of the Holy Spirit that is referring back to in Joel. That same God who gave that promise is the Father. Yahweh Elohim. I marvel at these things. You think it would be a simple thing if someone of our past would just sit down and just read these. In this light, in this manner, listen to this, and go through this in this manner, that they couldn't remain blind, but they will remain blind until it's God's time to open their mind so that they can see. And we would be there too if God hadn't already opened our minds to be able to see. It's exciting because there's coming a day, not too long from now, and we're already starting to see a little bit of a trend, more and more from our past, just a little bit, starting to come along now. And I look forward to the time that's going to be accelerated mightily. I truly do. Let's drop on down here to, well, let's just read the rest of it, verse 33 through 36 here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, God's the one who's done it, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He's Yahweh Elohim, that same God, has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he says himself, the Eternal, said unto my Lord, to David's Lord, speaking of Christ, sit you at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and the Messiah. Powerful, what's being said here, over and over again. Chapter 3. Chapter 3. Beginning in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power and holiness we've made this man to walk? So here is an example of a healing that took place. And he's saying, why do you look upon us as though we did this? We didn't do this. The God of Abraham. The God of Abraham. And of Isaac and of Jacob. The God of our fathers has glorified His Son Jesus. You know, I marvel at how clear this is. And yet, for most of us in the past here, it wasn't too long ago, until the Feast of 2005, we couldn't see this. This wasn't so clear. Incredible. And today, it should jump out and smack you on the face, slap you a few times, you know. How could we not have seen something so clear? Why can't everyone see this? It's like when a lot of you new people come along in the church and you're so excited when you see the truth all of a sudden and you think, you believe that if you can just get a book in the hands of your family and family members and your friends, they can see the same. If they just read the same thing you read, they're going to see it. It's so clear. You think, no, it's not until God works with the mind. That's why it's such a marvel. It isn't clear until God makes it clear. That's what's such an amazing thing about the Word of God. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And I hope this inspires you and moves you and excites you to be able to see far more clearly than what you did just a few years ago. You know, incredible how much we robbed ourselves of understanding of more of the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father and the separation that's truly there. Truly. So it says here, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. Over and over and over again, it makes it clear who did all this. In the New Testament, there's really not that much confusion. But who stops to think about it? Of the scattered body. To look at plain verses like this. Instead, they want to go to those that seem to say something else. The rock that followed them. You know. And different ones that we've already brought out in the past. And they're not confusing when you understand the plain ones. They truly aren't. And isn't that the way we've always been taught in God's church? It's always what we taught in Spokesman's Club and graduate clubs. You don't go to the difficult scriptures first and try to expound them on them and explain them. You go to the basic, simple, straightforward scriptures first and believe what God says. And then that which is difficult, God will help you to understand. Don't do it the reverse way, the way the Protestant world does it. But we were guilty of that and we didn't realize it. Verse 17, going on here. And now, brethren, I would not have you through ignorance. You did as also your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by His mouth, or by the mouth of all His prophets. Whose prophets were they? Yahweh Elohim, the same God. That Christ should suffer, has He has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Powerful scriptures. Truly are. Very clear. Very great proofs over and over again that Jesus Christ was not Yahweh Elohim. Verse 22, it goes on to say, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. The Yahweh, your Elohim, will raise up a prophet. That's what was told to Moses. Unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham. Who spoke unto Abraham? Who spoke to Isaac? Who spoke to Moses? Who gave the law? Who spoke to David? Same one. And in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I'll tell you, anyone who listens to this, who is a part of our past, and denies this from this point forward, they seal their own fate. Anyone who comes to these truths at this point in time, from this time forward, and denies the truth, God has a time for them. The great white throne. They're not going to be allowed to live on and to see that time when Jesus Christ returns. Just as much as God kept thousands upon thousands upon thousands from entering into the promised land. Same thing here. Very powerfully so. God has the power. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Over and over and over again. It says here, saying, did not we straightway command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. So this is where Peter makes this comment here. And he says, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And so this is how Peter responds here to what was said to him, because they told him, don't use Christ's name. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. You know, you think to think something different like that is distorted and as convoluted as the Trinity. I mean, we can understand and grasp how distorted the Trinity is and how foolish it is for the Catholic Church to have a teaching that talks about there are these three and there's this one, and yet there are three different ones, and you read some of their stuff and it just makes you want to put your finger down your throat and just gag, you know, vomit. It's so sick. And maybe that's a good, well, I'll save it till next Sabbath. To read some of that stuff United had to say. Because I wanted to gag this morning when I read some of that stuff. How they willingly twist and distort some things in order to say what they want to say. Anyway, and are just as convoluted as the Catholic Church. That ought to should sober people, but it doesn't. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them who obey him. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to go through a bunch more next Sabbath, so hang on, because we're far from getting done with a lot of this. I want to continue going through some of this. We'll probably finish this next Sabbath, but I do want to continue on just showing how much there is in the New Testament about this over and over and over again. How can anyone deny what is clear in front of them? Truly. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at different times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Think, who is it talking about? There's no question. As people read through something like this, they don't question that. They know that when it's talking about God as a whole here, even within the scattered body, they recognize and acknowledge what God this is. Don't believe that that's speaking of Christ, of something he did in the past. Because it goes on to say, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So it's that God that spoke to his prophets in times past and to his people at different times in different ways, has finally in this time spoken unto us by his Son. Whose Son? His Son. That same God, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or through whom also. So again, another one here that people like to go to and say, see, he's the one who was the creator. No, he wasn't. God the Father, the Almighty God, created everything. See, there was a plan from the very beginning of what God was going to do in the ages to follow, that everything he would do, that everything he was going to purpose, or the things he had purposed before the first thing was created in a physical universe. You know, it's amazing. You go back and even some of the things written in the Mystery of Ages, God just hadn't brought us that point of understanding yet. You know, why, my wife and I were talking about that this morning. She was making a comment about it either this morning or last night, talking about some of those things, I think, written in chapter 2. And part of it states that the reason, and that's because we just didn't know at that time, God hadn't given it yet. But stating that the reason that, talking about some of the angelic beings, because they sinned, then the plan went on that man should be created, basically, is how some of that stated, right? So the purpose for man wasn't determined until after the angelic realm had sinned and done some of the things they had. Not so. Because the reality is the angelic realm was not created until God had predetermined that mankind would become a part of Elohim, the God family, and how God was going to get from point A to point B. That the God's purpose all along was for his family. He'd been alone. Always alone. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend eternity. And neither can you. I can't comprehend what's out there in the universe. I can't comprehend when they come back and science just recently talking about the just like the solar system here. Just like the sun and the planets here, that every star out here, that there are planets out there, things we don't even begin to comprehend, and the billions and billions, and you talk about just the Milky Way itself, the galaxy, and all the billions of galaxies, and we don't know the end of it all. You know, we sent a telescope out there. We send things out in space because we want to see where is the edge. You know, it's not a whole lot different from when the world... A long time ago, when they wanted to sail, how far do we go? Are we going to drop off? Because people, you know, and some came along and said, no, it's round. It's round. You know, and the Catholic Church and how they got involved. some of the stupidity, fighting against science and so forth. And we're still not much different from that. We want to go out there and we want to find the edge. Where did it all begin? Somewhere out there, I guess at some point, I don't know if there's going to be a big sign and say, this is where it all started. But that's what we're looking for. It's going to be a lot of different languages or something. You say, well, who wrote that? Anyway, it's so stupid. But we want to find the edge of it all. And I can't comprehend those things. When I start going through figures, you know, they're talking about how big is $1 trillion today. That's minor. that's pretty small compared to what we're dealing with out in the universe. And in eternity, I can't comprehend. But God Almighty, a little bit. A little bit to grasp. Here he is. I don't grasp it into eternity before he ever made anything. Proverbs, when it talks about wisdom, he speaks of himself and that mind, the being of God, the logos, the word, the revelatory thought of God, the being of God. And when it talks about wisdom that existed and the very being of God, I don't comprehend those things and neither do you. I pray to God about some of those things once in a while. I just quit because I don't know. You know, because my mind, I can't receive it now in a physical body anyway. Even with the mind that I have, if God gave us a whole lot more, there are things we can't grasp yet until we're in a spirit body. Then he can give us more. Not a whole lot like unlike electronics today. What was that picture I showed someone I talked about last week? This big picture. It's a Pan American Airlines jet. And here they have this big thing. They're getting ready to lift up in there. I mentioned last Sabbath, I think it was. And here's this thing that weighs over a ton. It says it's a hard disk drive of 1956, the volume and size of 5 megabytes of memory. Is that millibyte? Is that right? Megabyte? How do you say it? MB? Memory storage, but I know we're a whole lot past that because we have now what we call gigabytes. So I do have that one down. This is just a fraction of that one there. But if you think this thing weighs a ton. 1956, IBM launched the 305 RAMAC, R-A-M-A-C, the first computer with a hard disk drive. The HDD weighed over a ton and stored 5 megabytes of data. Makes you appreciate your 4 gigabyte USB thumb drive, doesn't it? Oh, amazing, you know? Here, this thing, they're getting ready to load it on the side of this plane, this huge jet. Well, I'm not sure it was even jet, but anyway. today, how things are, things we have that we, our minds, and yet God Almighty, who has existed for eternity, wanted a family. He wanted to share. He treasures sharing in ways that you and I can barely grasp. That's why I love mentioning at funerals and mentioning about funerals. When I talk about someone who's died, that I like to bring out, that it isn't a matter of how much wealth or the experiences of life that people have attained to that are important at a time like that or what they didn't have or what they did. It's the relationship that comes to mind. It's the fact you're not going to have them around anymore. You're going to miss their presence, that you can't share with them anymore. And a lot of times there are regrets of things you didn't yet share or you didn't say. And you regret those things. And you wished you would have said certain things. And God wants us to experience that so that we'll learn to treasure relationships. And it's not until we really come into God's church that we really begin to see that even in a greater way. He wants us to see we're a family. And He wants us to learn the importance of how we treat each other in a family. And so we begin to learn those things. And God begins to reveal something about Himself that we can't really grasp to the depth of the being of God Almighty, who wanted a family. And before He created a single thing, even before He made anything in the spirit world, because it was just Him. I don't understand that. But I believe it with all my being. And then He made an angelic realm, a spirit world, of things that can be seen in a spirit world. I don't understand that one, because I can't see it, neither can you. That's why it says no man has ever seen God. And so some people get all excited about some of that, you know, thing. And just like I've read one of these things, I think, by United, they talk about having seen, maybe it was, I don't remember which one it was, and they probably both say it. But here, when they talk about when Moses and different ones, yeah, and they came up to the mountain, I'll probably read some of that stuff later on, and here they saw God, and you think, no, they didn't. They saw something that God manifested to them to help them to be in awe of God, because you can't see spirit. You cannot see God. And so anything that God had to manifest to them was either in vision and wasn't real, or it had to be something physical as light or the bush and the fire that wasn't real. It didn't burn it up. But it's something that they saw that they were in awe of because they couldn't grasp it. You know? And so anyway, I get so frustrated when I hear things like that because we're so physically oriented sometimes as human beings and we don't grasp what God's revealing. So God created a spirit world. And later in that spirit world, He finally revealed His greater purpose. And He reveals to us in Hebrews the reason for that spirit world is that they were created, those spirit beings, to minister unto those who would become God's family. See? That's the very reason they were created, to assist, to help. In other words, they get to share. God wants to share in the angelic realm and in the realm of human beings. That's why I'm excited to be able to share in God's Word. Because I can't see any of this, save that God give it to me. And neither can you. You get to share in something that excites you when you read it or you hear it. It stirs you up. And God gets to share that joy with you. Your joy of something, just like something you teach a baby. And you see them respond. You know, their first words, and you're so excited. And you see them grow up. And God's life is continually sharing with us and His family. And He has much more planned in the future of sharing. But from the very beginning, it was all about His family. In the spirit world, the angelic realm, and as well as the spiritual realm of His family, Elohim. And so from the very beginning, these things were all predetermined, exciting, inspiring. So when we read things like this in Hebrews, where it talks about through whom also He made the worlds, the ages, everything was about Jesus Christ first. Because there would be no family. There would be no family if there wasn't to be a son who would literally come from God being his father. Only one to fulfill that, who would die, and then who would be a faithful high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Like my wife likes to say, those scriptures used to bother her. Because why would it just say, who was Melchizedek? But no, it says after the order of Melchizedek. Why did it just say he was Melchizedek and solve the problem out here? Because he wasn't. He's made after the order of Melchizedek, because God Almighty manifested Melchizedek. Incredible. But going on here. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, it says, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance. It's not something he had before. He's inherited it. What do those words mean if they don't mean what they say? If he already had it and then he gave away his power, you know, those things would be clear in Scripture. They would be spoken of so that we would see clearly. It isn't that way. And so it says, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent glory, or more excellent name, I'm sorry, than they, in the angelic realm. Because it's on a higher plane of something that God has given. His family, Elohim. And the angelic realm that's remained faithful, they get to share in that. And it's exciting to them, inspiring to them to see what God does and how he does it. And going on to say in verse 5 here, it says, for unto which of the angels said he, at any time did he say, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? To none of them. So, you know, and to believe otherwise is to take away from what it meant and what it means. When it finally came to the time of God to give of his life into a human life and a very part of the being of God, being a child, be born into the world where God is his father from birth. And as it says, he gave the Spirit without measure to him. We receive it by measure, say. We don't understand that. But Jesus, oh, I don't want to get into that. Anyway, going on here, it'll be another whole sermon. And again, he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You know, to take away from that, we've truly took away from that a lot in the past because we just didn't understand. We hadn't come out of the Trinity. Candidly, Satan did, demons did, because they like to hold those things over us and keep us in deception. And until God reveals it, they still have that kind of power, a little bit of power. Do you realize the more truth you understand, the less power they have? That's why I love it. The more God reveals to us in the church, the less power they have. The more that people in the world are going to be able to begin to see, because God has simplified. I hope you understand this. That just as with Mystery of the Ages, that was a very powerful book that was brought on the world scene back in the time of Mr. Armstrong in the mid-80s there. Right when that book was finished, 50 years, over 50 years of work that God had done through that man to give him the ability to clarify things as clear as they were, talking, bringing things that people had never seen nor understood nor able to comprehend, made it so clear. Made the scriptures, the Bible as a story, come alive more. So that people could actually, in a world, if they just drop their prejudice and just read it, and there are people who did, who aren't yet called, who weren't intended to be called yet, that were excited by what they read. And I think of today now, how God has added even that much more to understanding, so that when the time comes and there are more people brought to it, that there are two books out there, truly, that God has made a lot plainer and a lot clearer for people to understand and see why God is doing what he's doing, why he's done what he's done. And as they read Mystery of the Ages as well and read these things that God has brought and brought us to where we are today, that it doesn't take as much today. Because it's there. It's there. And so when it's time, it's going to be a whole lot easier for people to receive it. Look what's happening when God gives that ability, when he lets someone see it, read it, and puts his spirit in them, what it does to people. You have experienced that in the last year. You didn't experience the same degree the year before that, and the year before that, and the year before that. In the last year, you have experienced things in the church that are just a tad of a foretaste of excitement of things we're going to experience and continue to experience as we go forward. Incredibly so. Verse 7 goes on to say here, and of his angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. In other words, he hadn't said that you are my son. But under the sun, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. So now Elohim, Jesus Christ, Elohim. Before, just Jesus Christ. He wasn't God. He wasn't God yet. He was only in the sense of what is given to that portion of being and that mind that was in him. But he wasn't the Almighty God. He wasn't Elohim yet. Okay? And when it talks about we are called gods, it's because of a stage of life as human beings, of what our purpose is to become part of the God family. We're the beginning stages of God. We understand we're not God. We're not through this. Even in the church, we realize just because you're begotten of God's Spirit, you're not there until you're there. You're not there until you are changed. Then, when you're finally born, then you're there. You're finally an Elohim. But again, talking about a point of time, whether it be for a human birth or the time we receive the Holy Spirit, as Jesus Christ even told Nicodemus about the Spirit and that which comes from the Spirit that you're able to finally have. Well, we understand a process of growth that even begins in us. But he was not, as we've tried to say, or some have tried to say in times past, even with the Passover, have not understood the Passover fully, because they try to read certain things into it about Jesus Christ. No, he died as a human being. He was dead in his sepulchre for 3 days and three nights. As soon as that stone was rolled over there, he was in there for 3 days and three nights exactly. And then the stone was rolled away at the end of the Sabbath day. You know, incredible. Going on, verse 9, it says, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. On and on and on it goes. I want to stop there today because there are a lot more scriptures here that we're going to continue to read through. And I'm excited by going through this sermon. I'm excited because of the truth and the knowledge that God has given to us at the end time here that we didn't have as a church until the feast of 2005. And what you experienced in that feast, I don't know if we all fully understand that yet, what God gave to us. But as we go through this sermon here, I hope that we will come to, and I believe that we will, because this is how God works, we will come to a greater appreciation of what God has given to us, especially as we make a contrast with those who are still in darkness and still blind, or as it talks about in Laodicea, because of the spirit of Laodicea that came upon the church, of, he said, you're miserable, naked, blind. And that's the way people still are until God awakens them. And so what you've been given is very precious and powerful truth. And over again throughout the scriptures, the very things we're going through here, the excitement of realizing that we're coming very close now to a day as more and more people are going to be able to begin to see what you're able to see. So with that, we'll close here today and continue on and probably finish this next Sabbath.